Numbers 35. Let's pick up in verse 9. First eight verses are about the apportioning of the land to the Levites, the cities. The Levites didn't have an inheritance in the land because the Lord was their inheritance. And A.W. Tozer commented on that made them richer than all the tribes to have the Lord as their inheritance. But they did have 48 cities, and six of them were to be sanctuary cities. But that's what the first eight verses are speaking of, in the pasture lands that they were to be given. Verse 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. The city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. The cities which you are to give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities across the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan. They are to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel and for the alien and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he struck him down with a stone in the hand, by which he will die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in the hand, by which he might die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. If he pushed him of hatred or threw something at him lying in wait, and as a result he died, or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. If he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or threw something at him without lying in wait, or with any deadly object of stone, and without seeing it dropped on him so that he died while he was not his enemy nor seeking his injury, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. The congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge, which he fled. He shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes beyond the border of the city of refuge, to which he may flee, and the blood avenger finds him outside the border of his city of refuge, and the blood avenger kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return to the land of his possession. These things shall be for a statutory ordinance to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. He shall surely be put to death. You shall not take ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to live in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are. For blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel." Lord, we see that sin is serious, and some sins are pointed out as the most blatant offense and iniquity before the people of this world. And murder certainly is that. And Lord, you're a righteous God, and you want us to be righteous. And where you dwell, you want there to be righteousness. And the land not be polluted. Well, Lord, we live in a polluted land. And the world is polluted. But Lord, as far as it depended on Israel in that day, they were to keep the land of Canaan from bloodshed. They were not to do it. They were to punish that which was done improperly in murder. And Lord, may we appreciate again and praise you for your righteousness and the fact, Lord, that you hold such righteous laws. In Jesus' name, amen. I read it a while back, and I've mentioned it, and I assume it's true. I forget when I read it. I've related it to you before. It's hard to believe now when you go on the highway, but there was a time when there were only four cars in the whole country. And two of them had a head-on collision in Chicago. And it's like they're attracting each other. Well, if you think of this matter of murder, when there was Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, four people mentioned. Now, the Bible did not mention, and feminists, I'm sorry, you know, all over the world, women were not mentioned in the early part. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, he had to marry his sister, but she wasn't mentioned because they're tracking that through men. The Lord had not yet heard about all the stuff we've got today to adjust to. So, Cain and Abel. It was Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve. And Cain murdered Abel. So in four people, Cain was a murderer and Abel was a murder victim. That didn't take long. And that's murder. And when that happened, if you look back in Genesis chapter 4, a lot of good lessons there. But Cain expresses the exact kinds of things that murderers do. Verse 3. We see that he gave birth to Abel and Cain. Abel, verse 2 tells us, is the keeper of flocks. Cain was the tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Well, there's the step up to murder. I don't think it matters whether he brought blood, you know, sacrifices, animal sacrifices like Abel. I just don't think that is the issue here. We have to be careful about drawing conclusions where the Bible doesn't. The Bible doesn't say anything about Cain's offering other than the Lord did not accept it. And that was not because to me of the fact that it was not an animal or blood. Most people will conclude that it had something to do with it, but the Bible doesn't say that. So Abel brought a sacrifice, an offering, and so did Cain. It is in the attitude, I think, that the Lord did not have an account for. He had no respect and no regard for Cain. And that's what we're told in verse 5. So Cain became very angry. His countenance fell. That means he's mad and he's pouting, and it shows it. He's not happy. He is not corrected. He does not say, Lord, what can I do? What can I do to make it better? If it's just a matter of bringing something else, that wouldn't be a big problem. But Cain's attitude, his manner, he becomes angry and his countenance falls. Now the Lord gives him good counsel, which he ignores. Why are you angry? Verse 6, why is your countenance fallen? In other words, you have no reason, no basis for this. You're angry. You did something wrong. You're angry. You did something wrong. How do we fix that? By being angry? No, by doing right. So the Lord said, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Most people live in Cain's world today. They're waiting to feel like doing right. And when they get that feeling, somebody does something and they're not mad anymore. Somebody caters to them and they can let go of something. When that ever happens, they live passively waiting for that. If things ever flow their way, then they'll be happy. Until that happens, they're going to be morose. They're going to be sad. They're going to drag around. They're not going to get over it. Because not getting over it means that they have an excuse for whatever they don't accomplish or whatever they feel. It's a big way to hide and not take responsibility and get up and go. So Cain was pouting and didn't get over it. The Lord said, if you do what is right, and this is what, you know, I tell people, if I'm counseling with somebody, if you do what is right, that comes first. Then the feeling comes after. Not the feeling first and then the action. Because that's a slow boat that never comes to harbor. You have got to do first and then you feel good about it. If a man feels guilty, his grass is up to the windows out in the front yard, and he says, I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to do? I feel so bad about it. Wait until he feels better and then cut the grass? No, cut the grass and then feel better. That's what the Lord told Cain. So, this is what the Lord told him. You must master sin. If you don't, it hangs around and gets you. Crouches. It's crouching at the door. Picture of someone laying in wait to slay you. That's how sin is pictured by the Lord. If you don't get rid of it, it hangs around. If it hangs around, it's hanging around to get you. And, verse 8, Cain told Abel, his brother. I guess what we just said. It came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. There is anger that is quick and fizzles out. And then there's this, Cain held a grudge against Abel. What we know of Cain to this point is that Cain was angry because the Lord didn't accept his offering. And Cain is angry because Abel had a better offering that the Lord did accept. Cain is never mad at Cain. Cain never gets Cain lined up. He's always mad at somebody else. And sin crouches. And so he rises up in the field one day, way past the time when he should have corrected this, and he kills him. And the Lord comes, says to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He's still got a smart alecky attitude. I do not know him. Am I my brother's keeper? If anybody needed to be backslapped, right there on the spot, but it's too late. He said, and listen to this. He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now we saw that parallel in Numbers I just read. That blood pollutes the land, and it can only be paid for by the death of the one who shed the blood. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And on he gets that curse. And even then he's like, that's too much. He never got a handle on his evil. He just kept going as he was. So, now back up to Numbers. That was Cain killing Abel early on and polluting the land by the blood of Abel. Abel was righteous. Cain was not. The blood cries out from the ground. We never hear that. The Lord does. But that's what the Lord says. This is murder. All societies have laws against murder. Murder is premeditated taking of a life that you, through wholly selfish reasons, decide to take, like Cain did. Fancier definitions. The killing of another person without justification or excuse, especially the crime of killing a person with malice aforethought, or with recklessness manifesting extreme indifference to the value of human life. It means you kill someone without thinking about the value of life, and you plan it ahead of time. You meditate, premeditate it. That's malice aforethought. You were mad and did it as a result of that. Or the crime of unlawfully killing a person, especially with malice aforethought. The legal definition gets, of course, longer, but it amounts to the same thing. It's the unlawful killing of a human being without justification. Not all killing is murder. Self-defense. Someone breaks into your house. In this state, they recognize what I think the Bible also would, that, you know, if somebody breaks into your house at night, they've walked right onto the firing range, really. And you shoot them if you have to. You kick them if you have to. You knock them in the head if you have to. Whatever you do, if they die from that, that is not considered, and in most places, would not be considered murder. It shouldn't be anywhere considered that way. That's just merely protecting your family or your own life. It's not murder if you kill in war. If you're a soldier and you kill another soldier in warfare, that's not murder. Both are trying to do the same thing. It has been sanctioned by the state or the country. God commanded that for his army. So God's not going to commit murder. God's not going to tell us to commit murder. And when God tells his army to do that, that is not murder. Now, you can commit murder in the army or the military. That happens every war. Some civilian is targeted. When men get bloodthirst on their practice every day, and they go through villages and they wipe out civilians on purpose. The Lord will judge all that later, but that happens. But the war itself, that's not murder. Capital punishment's not murder. The Lord told, here in this chapter, we just read Numbers, to do that. And again, the Lord's not going to tell us to do something which is murder. He's against that. So, murder is a particular thing. In our society, we have, first-degree murder, second-degree murder, manslaughter, various things like that. The murder is identified in this chapter as intentional. Thou shalt not kill is not precise enough of a translation of the Hebrew in Exodus 20. It is murder. The modern translations do better with it, but you shall not commit murder is what should be said. So murder is what is forbidden. And on purpose, with intent, with emotion, like a crime of passion, you pick up a rock and smack somebody with it. These are the things that are described here. And the Lord is saying what he considers to be murder. Now, our society is against murder most of the time. But we have, since we are a sinful society, we have decided that some things are not murders. Abortion is not considered to be a murder by a lot of society. A baby's in your womb. You go with the express purpose of having the baby killed and taken from your womb. It sounds a lot like what I read in the definitions of murder. The killing of another person without justification or cause, especially the crime of killing a person with malice aforethought, with recklessness, manifesting extreme indifference to the value of human life. It's just a fetus. Murder, abortion, is murder. God will judge many who have committed murder by abortion, but our society has said that's okay. I've heard that from a lot of climate activists that I'm to be murdered because I'm a climate denier. I think the whole thing is a bunch of horse hockey. And I'm all the carbon stuff and trees put that off. So they're so adamant about this that if you don't get on board with their green agenda, they want you killed, and they think it's justified because you're attacking the earth and they're just protecting the earth. That same reasoning used to run with people who were attacking women going into abortion clinic. They would, or killing doctors. That was still murder. With malice aforethought. They were trying to justify it by, the end justifies the means. A lot of murders are not considered murders because they're not punished as murders. In a lot of states, it's against the law now to put a criminal to death for anything. Capital punishment's been ruled out. We're supposedly now gotten more sophisticated. We're beyond the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. If someone does a capital offense at some point, they were waiting on death row and their death sentence was commuted to life in prison, which turns out to be when you get off on parole. We're very weak about it. So someone kills someone. After several years, society just kind of lets up on it. Not a big thing. Well, notice how that never happens in the Lord's plans for Israel. When you cross the Jordan, the land of Canaan, verse 9, you shall select for yourselves cities to be cities of refuge. We have sanctuary cities now which are set up to protect illegal aliens, immigrants. They're actually set up by San Francisco or various places to protect people who are breaking the law. That's not what this is. You're to set up six cities of refuge, three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other side of the Jordan, so that someone who kills without meaning to can go there and escape the blood avenger. The blood avenger was a relative, generally, who was chosen by the family to settle the score rightly. It sounds bad when I say it that way. But if a person killed someone in your family, we see from the text here that family could have a blood avenger who would take care of that and bring justice for that death. That sounds like the Wild West. But a lot of things that happened in the Wild West were more just than what takes place in our sophisticated court system today. So if it was right, if the killing actually took place, if it was murder, then killing them was called for. But if it was not, it was not called for. So these six cities were set aside for refuge, verse 15. Shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel and for the alien and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. I was told we were in India that if you get in a wreck in India, when I went in the 80s, if you get into a wreck in India, two cars, the crowd is going to go after the bigger car. If you're in the bigger car, no matter what else happened, no matter if the small car got in front of the big car, nothing. It's when they look at it, it looks to them like this big car ran into this small car, and so the mob will take off after the big car. Well, there's no justice in that. So if somebody dies in a family, the first thing a family is thinking, gotta take care of this. That person died, and in their grief, they'll strike out for vengeance. Now, vengeance is not our part. Leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. That vengeance is not what this is. Because vengeance is not sanctioned. Vengeance is a personal, you know, thing. So this puts a person in a city to be kept safe from the avenger. But the city of refuge is not just, you know, get to Dodge City before you get caught, you know, and all your outlaw friends are there to protect you. This is actual if they're not guilty of murder. But if you struck, verse 16, if you struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he's a murderer. One lady ran over her husband in front of the house with a car. The house had a wraparound driveway. She rode around, ran over him again. Ran again. He laid in the driveway, ran over him again. She said self-defense. No. If you take an iron implement like a car, and it's pretty well intended that you're gonna kill somebody. If you accidentally hit somebody, that's not murder. So if you get something in your hand with which to kill someone, then you're to be put to death, not protected. Verse 17, if you struck him down with a stone, you take a stone up and throw it, he died, he's a murderer. Interestingly, my granddad's dad is, you know, back in 1800s now. Early 1900s at least. He was accused of throwing a rock at someone, hitting somebody in the head, and they died. Put in prison. Turned out later he didn't throw the rock, and they let him out. But here's a, you know, if you pick a rock up and with the purpose of killing, then they die, you'll be put to death. Wooden object, same thing. Take a axe handle and whack them with it, and they die. That's murder. The blood avenger, verse 19, himself shall put the murderer to death. Shall put him to death when he meets him. That again is like what, you know, Woodrow F. Call and Augustus McRae did when they ran across those people on a murder spree. Hung them up right there on the tree out in Texas somewhere. And the justice was done right on the spot. Now, it has to be, you know, truly murder. But the blood avenger would be a relative. If he finds him, he was to put him to death. If he pushed him out of hatred, verse 20. Again, that is with malice aforethought. You had an intention to hurt. You were angry. Or you threw something at him, or lying in wait. You waited for him to come around and you struck him. Or struck him with an enmity, verse 21 says. That's the malice aforethought. Then you'll be put to, you're a murderer. It's dressed up a lot today, but that is that simple. Intentional murder and taking an implement by which to commit murder or to kill someone, that would be considered intentional murder. But, 22, he pushed him suddenly without enmity. You know, get out of my way. And he fell over and went and bumped his head and he died. That's not murder. That was an accident. Or with any deadly object of stone, without seeing it, dropped on him so that he died. He accidentally dropped something on him. He didn't mean to, but he was the one who set the thing in motion. He wasn't seeking his injury. He wasn't lying in wait. It was an accident. The congregation, verse 24, shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. The congregation would judge whether the person meant to kill or didn't mean to kill. If he meant to kill, it was murder, and they dealt with it that way. If not, then they would not kill him. The congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge so to which he fled. That was a trial. Until it can be tried. If you're innocent, you want a trial generally. If you're not, you'd like to avoid it. So, you got to give me my due process, which is something people don't do today a lot until they have to. The congregation decides, okay, if the person didn't mean to, then they go back to the city of refuge where they fled, and they'll be there until the death of the high priest. I thought that odd a little bit. It's just like the high priest was the one over the land, from the Lord's representative of the land, not the king, but from the priestly side. And so he just said that he has to be there until the next high priest comes in. It kind of starts a fresh year in that sense of the spiritual part of the nation. And so then he could go back to his possessions. But until then, he used to stay in the city of refuge. But verse 26 says, if he leaves there, then he's put himself in the path of the blood avenger who could kill him without guilt because he left his city of refuge. You may say, if he accidentally kills someone, he shouldn't have to be in a city of refuge. Okay, in a perfect world, But this is not a perfect world. The Lord is dealing with a non-perfect world and people who are very much have vengeance on their minds, and sometimes they never forgive and they never accept the decision of the congregation. So keep them there, stay there, and keep the blood from flowing in the land. This is what the Lord is doing. But if he gets out, then he's, done himself that. Shimei did that. Solomon told him to stay in the town. He didn't. He got out one time, and he was put to death. It's the same general principle, though it was a different circumstance. So he says, that's to be the way you handle this thing. Verse 30, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. I don't think we follow that in our country. But they did there. Two witnesses, at least. So if you murder, then, and it's attested to by at least two people, then that person was to be put to death. Otherwise, they're to be put in the city of refuge until such time the high priest dies. You can't give him parole. You can't. Verse 31 is about that. You shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. He doesn't get parole. He doesn't get mercy. He doesn't spend 30 years in the city of refuge if he's guilty. He can't be in the city of refuge. But you don't say, I'll tell you this. He's guilty of murder, but let me give you some money and I'll give the family money who was the victim of the crime. And let him, and you're not to do that. No, that is not paying for the price on the land that the blood exacts upon it. No ransom, no parole. Verse 33, you shall not pollute the land in which you are. For blood pollutes the land, and no expiation, as a cancellation of sin by the payment of a price, can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. So, taking that as a principle, that if murder is committed, it must be dealt with by the death of the person who murdered, or the land is polluted. Is our land then polluted? You see, that is the only way. So what people have done in their desire for mercy, they say, is to pollute the land. You shall not defile the land which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. And it's appropriate all over the world because the earth is the Lord's. So that was the laws on murder, a distinction between intentional and non-intentional killing. And it was dealt with in those ways. Any thoughts or comments you have? Questions?